Even though it's the 27th night, for all of us who are still in the masjid, after 6-7 days, we're just going to continue with our same schedule, inshallah. So the schedule that we've been doing is, as we all know, we usually finish about this time, and then we start with a short dars, usually about the Prophet ﷺ, characteristics of the Prophet ﷺ. How did he dress? How did he walk? How did he talk? How did he sleep? How did he eat? Once we do that, then we go into the Salatul Tasbih, and we have our meal, pray some more, and then inshallah wake up for Sahajj tomorrow morning. So we're going to continue with the same thought of the same pattern. And the chapter that I chose, a couple of chapters for today, just to highlight some aspects of the Prophet ﷺ and his eating and his drinking and a couple other things you'll see inshallah. So this is Babu ما جاء في قول Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam قبل الطعام وبعد ما يفرغ منه. This is the chapter on what the Prophet ﷺ used to say before he used to eat and after he used to eat. So the very first hadith is from Anas. The very first hadith is from Abi Ayyub al-Ansari. First hadith is from Abi Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu an. قال كنا عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوما. We were sitting with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم on one day. فقرب إليه الطعام. And food was put in front of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فلم أرى طعاما كان أعظم بركة منه. أول ما أكلنا. And I had never seen food that had more barakah in it in the beginning when we first began to eat. وَلَا أَقَلَّ بَرَكَةً فِي آخِرِهِ. And I had never seen food have so little barakah as it did at the very end of the meal. فَقُلْنَا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. And so we said, O Rasulullah, كَيْفَ هَذَا. What's up with this? Why is it that in the beginning of this meal, there was a little bit of food and it lasted for so many people, but at the end of the meal, there was still a little bit of food, but only one person ate it, or only two people ate it. Why was there so much barakah in the beginning, and there was no barakah in the end? So the Prophet ﷺ responded, قَالَ إِنَّا ذَكَرْنَا اسْمَ اللَّهِ هِنَا أَكَلْنَا. Verily we said, Bismillah, at the time when we began eating. ثُمَّ قَعَدَ مَنْ أَكَلَ وَلَمْ يُسَمِّ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Then somebody came who didn't say Bismillah, فَأَكَلَ مَاهُ الشَّيْطَانِ. And so Shaytan, he began to eat with us. So this is what actually happened on this particular scenario. The Prophet ﷺ was eating with a group of his companions. He put a very little bit of food out. Enough food, didn't look like it was going to be enough food for everybody, but it lasted. And people were eating, and more people were eating, and more people were eating. And there was so much barakah in the food. So the little bit of food, it lasted a long way. And so this Sahabi, he's saying that in the beginning there was so much barakah. I was shocked. But how can there be so much barakah in such a little bit of food? And then towards the end of the meal, I saw that there was so little barakah in the food. It was the exact opposite. And so I became shocked again. And so they asked the Prophet ﷺ, فَقُلْنَا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ كَيْفَ هَذَا. How can this be? That at one point in the meal, there's so much barakah, and at the other point, there's no barakah. And the Prophet ﷺ responded, as we just said, that the issue was that in the beginning of the meal, they said, Bismillah. And at the end of the meal, towards the end of the meal, somebody came in and began eating without taking the name of Allah. فَأَكَلَ مَعَنَا الشَّيْطَانِ. So Shaytan began to eat with us. And he took all the barakah away. So this highlights some important principles. First of all, there is barakah in food. This whole concept of barakah, which we've been talking over and over again. The fact that the barakah descends from the middle of the plate. That's why we take from the edge. The fact that you should say Bismillah before you begin to eat. These are all issues of barakah. We should realize that within the food that we have, there is a degree of barakah. It's very important to understand that there is blessings in not only in the food that you eat, but in everything you do. Now, if you just look at the lives of the Sahaba, I mean, they didn't have anything. They didn't have an internet. They didn't have television. They didn't have magazines. They didn't have a printing press. Yet they spread the deen to all corners of the world. And we, with all of these tools, and so many more in number than them, have difficulty even establishing within our own lives. Why? It's a barakah issue. And that's the essential thing that we have to begin to realize, that there is barakah in your life when you begin to follow the way of the Prophet ﷺ. And what was his way in eating? To say Bismillah before he began. Now it's the same thing in your studies. Now you go to school and you try to study and you're not concentrating and you're not getting nothing's being absorbed in your head and you're not getting anywhere. It's because there's no barakah in your time. If you learn to submit yourself to Allah and His Messenger, then barakah comes in your time. The things that people do in 1 hour, or people that do in 1 month, you'll do in 1 hour. You look at the history of our ulama. They wrote huge tafasir. They fill up the whole library. One alim will write a tafsir that fills up the whole wall of a library. If we spent our day and night reading the tafsir of just one imam, we wouldn't finish by the time we were done. And we're reading it and he wrote it. Imagine that. It's barakah in their time. That's the secret. When you, even in your dunyawi studies, when you're at high school, when you're at college, if you learn to access the barakah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts in time, that's the secret to success. That's the key, and that's what our ulama before us and the sulaha before us, they took advantage of. And that's why they were producing so much, and they were so incredible in the work that they did. One imam revives the deen throughout the whole world. One person like goes to Hind and spreads Islam among 100,000 people. Barakah in time, barakah in wealth, barakah in their food. They were very, very conscious of this idea of barakah. And it comes all the way back to the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Notice the fact that this Sahaba is even making the observation. Many of us wouldn't even realize what's going on. Yet he made this very, very deep observation about the barakah. Number two, what's the second point you take home from this hadith? The second point is that you should always begin your meals with Bismillah. Don't make the mistake of not beginning those meals with Bismillah. It's very easy to say, and its results are extremely abundant. Number three, watch the company that you keep. Watch the company that you keep. Because look what happened here. This external person came in. He didn't take the name of Allah. It affected everybody in the group. The people that you hang around with, the people that you call your friends, the people that you spend your time with, the people that you make your main group have an effect on you. They have a deep effect on you. Why are the Sahaba called the Sahaba? We don't call them the Mufassirin. We don't call them the Muhaddithin. We don't call them the Qurra. We call them the Sahaba from the base of Sa'd, Ha, Ba, Suhba. They kept the company of the Prophet. That was their definition. That's what defines the Sahaba. So who your company is very, very important, especially in this environment. Be very careful who you keep in your company. Always try to find the most righteous people that you can within the community and keep company with them. And then the results will be awla for you, the best. So that's the third thing that we learn from this particular hadith. And the fourth thing is that the ulama say that this idea of shaitan eating with them is literal. He literally sat down and eats. He sits down and eats with people who don't say Bismillah before. You don't want to bring shaitan in your homes. You don't want to make an excuse for shaitan to come in your meals. You don't want to make an excuse for shaitan to come in your masjid. Always say Bismillah before you begin to eat. Very easy to do, and the results are extensive. So that's the first hadith. Hadith number two. An Aisha radiallahu anha qalat kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let me just stop here for a second. One of the biggest barakah of reading hadith is that you constantly hear or say or think of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when you hear Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you should say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's, in fact, this is almost a zikr session. Think of it as a zikr session. That you're hearing the name of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you should say it to your, at least to yourself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alright, so that's very important. So this hadith is an Aisha radiallahu anha qalat kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam إِذَا أَقَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say إِذَا أَقَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَنَسِيَ أَنْ يَذْكُرَ اسْمَ اللَّهِ تَبَارَكْ وَتَعَالَى عَلَى طُعَامِهِ فَلْيَكُلْ. If you guys are eating, if people are eating, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you forget to take the name of Allah in the beginning, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and you then, for example, remember 10, 20, 30 minutes later, what should you say? So the Prophet ﷺ taught us to say, Bismillah awwalahu wa akhirahu. Now if you forget to say it in the beginning, you can still say it in the middle by saying, Bismillah awwalahu wa akhirahu. Hadith number three, an Umar Abi Salma. Annahu dakhla ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa indahu ta'am. So this Sahabi says that he entered in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet ﷺ had some food in front of him. فقال. So the Prophet ﷺ said, أُدْنُ يَا بُنَيَّ. Oh, sit next to me, my dear son. فَسَمِّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى. And take the name of Allah. وَكُلْ بِيَمِينِكَ مِمَّا يَلِيكَ. And eat with your right hand from that portion that's nearest to you. So three principles established by this hadith. Number one, it's good to invite somebody to share in the meal with you. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ did in this particular instance. Number two, take the name of Allah before you begin. Number three, eat with the right hand. And in fact, there are so many hadith about, or so strong hadith about eating with the, not eating with the left hand, because the Prophet ﷺ said essentially shaitan eats with his left hand, that some ulama call it wajib to eat with your right hand. And the final principle is that you should eat from that which is nearest to you. Eat which is nearest to you, and we talked about this yesterday. The barakah of the food descends from the center of the food. It falls on the center of the food and then spreads. So you should always leave the center intact. That's the essential principle. Hadith number 4. An Abi Sa'id al-Khudri قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا فرغ من طعامه قال الحمد لله الذي أطعمنا وسقانا وجعلنا من المسلمين وجعلنا مسلمين. So this is an Abi Sa'id al-Khudri رضي الله عنه قال he said كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا فرغ من طعامه that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم when he used to finish from his food قال he used to say الحمد لله الذي all praise is for he who أطعمنا he fed us وَسَقَانَا and he gave us a drink وَجَعَلْنَا مُسْلِمِينَ and he made us from among the Muslims. So this is a sunnah. When you finish your food, you should thank Allah. When you begin your food, you should take the name of Allah. Very, very simple concept. Begin with Bismillah and end with Alhamdulillah. Next hadith. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يأكل الطعام في ستة من أصحابه that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم one day was sitting and eating with six of his companions, في ستة من أصحابه, with six of his companions. فجاء أعرابي فأكله بلقمتين. There were six companions sitting with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and two bites of food were present before them. So, a person came who was not from among these six Sahaba, and he ate those two bites in two bites, meaning he ate everything that was on the plate in two bites. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لَوْ مَا سَمَّا لَكَفَاكُمْ if that person would have said Bismillah, this food would have been enough for all of you. That's the difference in barakah. Six sahaba are sitting before the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. The sahaba are not the people who ate three meals a day. These sahaba sometimes ate one meal a day. Six Sahaba with the Prophet. Seven people are sitting in front of enough food that a third person, an eighth person can come and eat in two bites. And he comes and he doesn't say Bismillah. And he eats everything in two bites. And the Prophet says, Lola Samma. If he would have just taken the name of Allah, Lakafakum, that food, that two bites worth of food, would have been enough for all eight of you. So that's the difference and that's the effect of Bismillah in the food that you eat. So that's the section on the Prophet and what he used to say when he used to, before he used to eat and after he used to eat. Next section, Babu Maja'a fi sifati shirabi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The chapter that comes on the drinking of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm just going to read one hadith because I think it's really interesting to see the Prophet's habits of drinking. An Aisha radiallahu anha qalat, kana ahabbu shirab ila Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-hulwa al-bari. Aisha radiallahu anha narrates. Now all of these hadith are from Tirmidhi, by the way. Keep that in mind. This whole book is Tirmidhi, one of the Sahih Sitta. Aisha radiallahu anha narrates, the wife of the Prophet, the one who knows his personal internal habits that occur in his household. She knows them well. She narrates, كَانَ أَحَبُّ الشَّرَابِ إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ the most beloved of drinks to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was الْحُلْوَ الْبَارِدْ was cold, sweet water. Now, what's interesting about the Prophet is that he is one of the people who made the least amount of fuss in what he used to eat and what he used to wear. But in the aspect of his drinking, he actually used to order his water from a well that was actually a few kilometers outside of Medina. He used to take very, very particular care of the water that he used to drink. So some people say it's similar to drink bottled water, therefore. So because you make a little bit of fuss over the water that you drink. But the point is the Prophet ﷺ was very not particular about things in his life, yet he was particular about the water that he drank. And he used to send different Sahaba to go get water from that well, and the water's well's name was Suqya. Suqya was the name of the well, and it existed a few kilometers outside of Medina, and the Prophet ﷺ used to order his water especially from there, because it was both sweet and cold. So it's sunnah to be particular about your water. So that's, I think, one of the beautiful things that's narrated in that particular chapter. So that's why I related that hadith. Next one. Babu Maja'a fi sifati shurbi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The chapter that comes on how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to drink. So we know what he used to drink. Well, how did he used to drink? The first principle that you should know is that it's sunnah to sit and drink. It's sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to sit and drink. Not only was it a sunnah for himself, but he asked the Sahaba to do this as well. In fact, there's a very clear hadith in Sahih Muslim, that if you drink standing, you should vomit. The Prophet says, if you drink while you're standing, you should make yourself vomit. So, in summary, it's better to sit, but it's not haram. If you put all the hadith together across the board, it's sunnah to sit, but it's still not haram. But I mean, if you're getting a warning in Sahih Muslim, and the Prophet is saying, if you drink standing, you should vomit it, it just highlights the importance of sitting and drinking. Now, so the general principle is to sit and drink. But this particular hadith establishes an exception to the principle, so that's why I wanted to mention it. An ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhuma, anna nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shariba min zamzam wa huwa qa'im. The Prophet, when he used to drink from zamzam, he used to stand. So while it's sunnah to actually sit down and drink in all instances in your life, if somebody comes back from Hajj or Umrah and they bring you zamzam, you should actually stand and drink it. It's a sunnah to stand and drink the water of zamzam. So it's the one exception to the rule. Next hadith. An Thumama ibn Abdullah qal. So radiyallahu an. This is a sahaba who says, Kana Anas, this is Tabari. Kana Anas ibn Malik yatanaffasu fil ina'i thalathan. So this sahabi, this Tabari, the person who came after the sahaba, he says that Anas ibn Malik, who was one of the sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to take three breaths when he used to drink. Meaning he used to drink in three sips. So he's giving us the action of Anas. Then he says, وَزَعَمَ أَنَسْ أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَانَ يَتَنَفَّسُ فِي الْإِنَاءِ ثَلَاثًا. That an Anas used to say that the Prophet ﷺ used to drink in three breaths. Now I thought this hadith was really, really beautiful because it establishes a chain of an action. Meaning this Taba'i is saying that I saw this Sahaba drink like this. So when I approached the Sahaba and asked why, it was because he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam drink like this. So there's a chain to the Sunnah. And it's highlighting the emulation of the Sahaba in actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this hadith is actually unique in the way that it establishes this particular... This hadith is actually unique in the way it establishes the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So first it says that Anas did it. And why did Anas do it? Because he said he thought the Prophet ﷺ did it. He saw the Prophet ﷺ doing it. So that's that particular hadith. Okay, this is the last one. This will be the last hadith for today. This is a hadith related by Anas ibn Malik. So this is one of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. قَالَ كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ. Okay, let me tell you the Babak. بَابُ كَيْفَ كَانَ كَلَامُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ. How did the Prophet ﷺ used to speak? كَيْفَ كَانَ كَلَامُ. How was his speech? كَيْفَ كَانَ كَلَامُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. أَنَسِ بِنْ مَالِكَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. This is related by Anas ibn Malik. قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يعيد الكلمة ثلاثا ليؤكل عنه. That the Prophet ﷺ, when he wanted to say something important, he used to repeat it three times so that people would understand what he was trying to say. So it's a sunnah to repeat something important that you want to teach or that you want people to learn, to repeat it three times. So I love that we just relate that particular hadith. So that's the last hadith for this particular day, inshallah. Now, I was very torn when I started these hadith because we just started talking about the mercy of Allah, and I mean, why would you want to talk about anything else when you're on that topic? So I just wanted to share one very interesting point from the tafsir of an ayah, which just highlights the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that some people have written in the tafsir of a particular ayah. You know, there's an ayah in the Holy Quran, in Surah Baqarah, very early on, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what's the very one about the story with the angels, who's happened? وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ. No, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gathered all the angels together. And he's telling the angels, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. That verily, I am making on this earth a khalifa. قَالُوا أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ. So the angel said, are you going to make someone who's going to create fasad and who's going to create fitna on the earth and they're going to kill one another? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, call it, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Verily, I know and you what you don't know. All right? So this hadith, this ayah, actually has a really, really interesting tafsir which relates to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what happens? Let's just review the ayah very quickly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets in front or calls together all of the angels. And he tells the angels that I'm going to create a vicegerent. I'm going to create a khalifa, meaning I'm going to create human beings. And the angels, they say, well, are you going to create human beings and they're just going to create fitna and they're going to kill one another? And Allah says, no, I know better than you. Now, it's in the tafsir of this particular ayah, it says that on the day of judgment, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges everybody, there'll still be a group of believers who have no deeds to present before Allah. They don't have any good deeds. So all the people who had good deeds, they've already been put in Jannah. And all the people who were non-believers, they've already been put in the fire. And there's this last group of people that needs to be judged. So they're standing before Allah, and they believe. They believe in Allah, but they just didn't have the tawfiq to do any good in their life. In fact, they did so many bad things that people took whatever good they might have had. So they don't have a single good deed to present before Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to this one tafsir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call the angels before them and say to the angels, what should I do with these people? They don't have any good deeds to put them in Jannah, but they were believers. So the angel will say to them, Ya Allah, you are the one who decrees best. And then that they don't have any good deeds. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to the angels that, well, when I first told you I was going to create human beings, you said that they're going to create fitna and they're going to shed each other's blood. That's backbiting. And the rule for backbiting is that the good deeds of the person who backbites, they get given to the person who was backbit. And all the tasbihat that you did and all the prayers and billions of tasbihat and the prayers and the continuous that you've been doing from the beginning of time to the end, give it all to them and put them in Jannah. That's the extent of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never ending, all-encompassing. That's the depth of perception of our ulama. That they took this valid principle of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and even applied it to this particular ayah. Allah's mercy never ends. You can sit and make up things about thing upon thing upon thing about how deep Allah's mercy is, and it still doesn't end. It never ends. It's so encompassing. It's so dominant. And only one hundredth of it is present in this world. So always hope from Allah. Always hope from Allah. You want to change your life? You want to actually finally get rid of that previous disgusting life that you lived outside of Ramadan, and you now want to submit to Allah? There's always hope. There's always hope. You just have to knock on the door. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is all-encompassing. So anyway, keep that in mind, especially during this i'tikaf, especially during these particular nights, that His mercy never ends. And it always encompasses you. You just have to tap on the door and it will open, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.